You never quit counting your blessings in the Lord, do you? Name them one by one. The Lord's blessings come. You know, years ago, way back in the early 70s, I had my first encounter with what I call agreement. There was a man that was in a nursing facility that was in a coma and had been for a long time and pretty much had given up on him that he was going to die. And a young pastor friend of mine went to this place, and we just basically were novices, not knowing how to pray or what we should do, other than we stood there on each side of the bed and we reached our hands across and held hands and looked at each other, and we said, "We just agree in Jesus' name for you to touch this man." And we felt the presence of the Lord, but we didn't see anything at the moment. But the next day we got word that he had woke up, and it was only a short time afterwards he was out of the hospital, out of the nursing home. And we never got a picture with him or I can remember his name. So we got no credit, but that's okay. But I saw the presence of the Lord work through the power of agreement like I couldn't believe. And that's only one instance that I've seen that happen in the ministry that I've walked with God, is that when we come into a place of agreement, something special happens. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing to know that everything in God's kingdom is working towards one conclusion, that we become one with Him. That when Christ came and died for you and I, His desire was to create a oneness with the Father that we couldn't even imagine. Do you know it's not even entered the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love Him? Isn't that cool? Everybody say, God has got something great prepared for me because I love Him. I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor even entered into the heart of man what God has got prepared for them that love Him. I want to look at a few scriptures this morning and get through this, hopefully, in one piece. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, I was, before we got into the last part of the worship, I was thinking, why am I even here today? How many have ever come to church and wondered, why are you even here? Because you didn't really want to be here. And this is one of those strange Sundays. And I'm just trying to be honest with you. I'm thinking, I don't really want to be here that bad. I mean, I got up so early, I'm thinking, I shouldn't have gotten up so early. I should probably go home and sleep and tell someone else to preach. But then all of a sudden, the presence of the Lord came. Wow. Then I'm thinking, man, look what I had missed if I had left. Well, I wasn't going to leave. You know that. I've never left in 46 years. I mean, y'all would freak out, wouldn't you, if all of a sudden I just walked out and left and sent you a text message and say, I'm tired, I'm going home. You wouldn't understand that, would you? But I know you'd have grace for me in case that did happen. I'm just setting the stage for the future just in case. You know, some people like to set the stage for their disobedience. We like to tell you in advance where we're going to fail so that when we do fail, no one gets too surprised. But I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm here to encourage you in the Lord. Amen. Look in the book of Joel chapter 2. Amen. The book of Joel, chapter 2. You know, the book of Joel is a book of restoration. And it's so wonderful to read it because we know that we really draw this whole principle of what happens at Pentecost from the book of Joel. In the last days, said the Lord, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall dream dreams, see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Is that right? Or is it the other way around? I don't know, because I have both, and so I haven't figured out yet whether I'm old or whether I'm young. But in the last days, there was a prophecy about what would happen on the day of Pentecost. There would be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we, of course, we know that was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. And when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and we're in this time right now between Passover and Pentecost. So it's a time of preparation. It's a time that we begin to prepare ourselves for something new to happen in our life. Because Pentecost is a season of the first fruits. It's the time when God begins to indicate to his people that fresh thing that he's going to do once again upon the earth. And not only does that apply as we as a people, universal church, but it applies to us individually. We can begin to expect as we seek the Lord. Now, hear me. Preface it with seek the Lord. As you seek the Lord, you prepare yourself for an experience with him. You never know exactly when it's going to happen. You wished you did, right? I wish God would give us a timetable that we could just book on. We could just bank on. That we knew exactly when everything would work the way it should for our lives. But that's not the way it works. God just tells us to keep preparing ourselves for that time. Because that time will come. Amen? Everybody say, the time will come. And hopefully sooner than later, right? In the book of Joel chapter 2, though, I want to talk to you about a little bit something different this morning concerning not the time, but who we are, what we become. It talks about a people in chapter 2 that many have interpreted as being the army of the enemy. But it goes on to say this is the army of God. And it says this in verse 7, they run like mighty men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks, nor do they push one another, for everyone marches in his own column, and when they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down, and they run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. That sounds like some of y'all, right? And they enter at the windows like a thief. Hallelujah. See, the people that God is creating in the end time, they're what we call the remnant people. How many are part of the remnant? You know, that we could make a movie. We are the remnant. The remnant people are those that are willing to let God chisel in their hearts and in their lives something very special. It doesn't mean that we desire to be separatist or to be exclusive. Because if you're truly a remnant person, you have no separation or exclusiveness in you. Because a remnant people are a people that's like him, that are separated unto the Lord. God separates you to be something unique and particular upon the earth. A peculiar people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You are a remnant people. Everybody say, I'm a remnant people. But I don't want to think like a remnant people. I want to think like a person that doesn't feel exclusive, but feels totally inclusive. But my heart is so tied to God and to one another that I do not break ranks. I don't thrust one another through, but I walk together with God and with him. And this, the unity that peace that we always talk about is so intriguing to me. Because God didn't make us to live alone, did he? It might be easier sometimes to live alone. Some of you that are married would say, yes, it may be easier to live alone than to live with a contentious spouse. Because when you are put into the arena of oneness, you become vulnerable. You become an open person that could potentially be hurt. How many know that if there was no one else around you ever, you would probably never be hurt? How many would agree with that? Where does most of your hurt come from in life? From the actions or reactions of other people, right? The scripture even says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes the people that are closest to you hurt you the most. Now, they might not have set out intentionally to hurt you, But just through the interaction of people, hurt happens. How many know that? Everybody say hurt. Say hurt happens. But God uses that to create something greater in you than what you had. Because it's through every hurt, every rejection that you face, that God gives you an opportunity to excel. Amen? Through every trial, through every fire, comes forth the purification in our life, so that we may begin to become the revelation or the revealing of the pureness of who God is. It's when the stripping of the way of the old man happens through you, through the encounters of trial that you have, that God begins to reveal his nature through you. Because when pressure comes to you, you've got to know this. It's going to reveal something in you. It's going to reveal either something of God or something of your old nature. Everybody say, we don't want the old nature. We want the new nature. We want the hidden nature. We want the Christ nature to be revealed through us. And so when we're in this process of being unified, a lot of times there is a lot of challenges in that, because we tend to not understand the beauty of what happens through the process. See, most people are willing to endure something as long as they know the end result, right? One of the things about torture, and I don't know how I got off on this, because I'm not here to torture you this morning, nor would I even want to in most cases. I think the hardest things about torture would be the fact that you don't know how the session is going to end, right? That's how you would intimidate someone the most, isn't it? Well, someone saying, well, we're going to burn you with a cigarette on your arm and torture you. Well, how long are you going to put the cigarette on there? That determines a lot of how I respond. You see what I'm saying? Because I might know if it's for 5 seconds, I'll endure it. But if I'm thinking that's going to be indefinite, in fact, he could be a chain smoker, it could be an indefinite cigarette, then I might have a different outlook towards the outcome. Does that make sense? Okay. I'm glad it made sense to you. Praise the Lord. You guys are doing good. So when God begins to work with us, we need to understand that the outcome or the time limit, God knows how long we can go through that. Amen? And so don't worry about not being able to make it in your walk with God. God has given you a plan to make it all the way. Hallelujah. And most of the time, the pain passes a lot quicker than you think it will. And on every side of that pain equation comes the joy equation. Weeping comes at midnight, but joy comes in the morning. Amen? And night is only for a season, but the day is about to break in your life. So get ready for the blessing of the Lord. Amen? Everybody say, we're ready. Freddy, for more to come from the Lord. You know, the book of Isaiah and chapter 52 says, verse 7, how peaceful or beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together. Let's read that again. With their voices they will sing together. For they shall see eye to eye. Everybody say eye to eye. When the Lord brings back Zion, break forth now into joy, sing together, ye waste places, Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of the nation. Amen. See, When the watchmen lift up their voices together in a shout of victory, they see eye to eye. They're not only in one accord, but a joyful shout will come from their lips. There's something about unity that releases joy. There's something about when you're joined together with Christ and with one another, that it begins a resulting joy that comes out of your life. It's one thing to find joy by yourself, but when you find joy with someone else, it doubles your pleasure, doubles your fun, right? There's something about joy in agreement. Because I played golf recently with a man that had been widowed after 45 years of marriage. And it was a little bit sad, to be honest with you, because he had retired and his wife had passed away. And then he went back to work because he was so bored. He was like 72 or 3 years old now. And he said, you know what I did after my wife passed away, a few months after she passed away? I bought airplane tickets and I flew to all the places that we'd been when we were married that we really enjoyed together. So I flew to Hawaii. And I went to the same beach, the same place where we had been at years before. And we'd sat on the beach and held hands and looked at the sunset and experienced a joyful moment. And he went to 2 or 3 other places. And he said, I had this whole place lined up that for 2 or 3 years, I'd be traveling all over going to the same places that we'd been. But he said, after 3 places, I realized it wasn't the same. Because she was no longer with me. He said, it's kind of weird sitting on the beach in Hawaii, watching the sun going down, thinking, He said, it made me sadder than it made me gladder. Right? Because he no longer had, there was no longer two, there was not the same joy that he had before. See, unity and oneness brings joy to your life. It always does. It releases something in your spirit that praises the Lord. And I love that, don't you? Now, if you've gone through loss of a spouse or someone, and I don't mean to depress you this morning with that story, because God always can restore and bring something into your life. You just need to find someone to be one with. It doesn't have to be in a marriage situation, but it can be in the body of Christ. It can be in a place where you find someone to walk with. Remember when Jesus sent out the 70, he sent them out 2 by 2. Everybody say 2 by 2. Not 2 by 4, 2 by 2. And everywhere they went, he said, go and preach the kingdom. Tell them that the kingdom of God is here. Heal the sick. Cast out the devils. And so they did. Because God always uses someone for you to agree with. Because that's where the power is, isn't it? Everybody say, power is in agreement. Do you believe that the church is to have the oneness and the unity that God has described in the scriptures? Do you really believe that? Do you believe that the church gets one because of the presence? Or does the church get one before the presence comes? What happened in the book of Acts? The book of Acts is well known to all of us because that was the birthing of the church. And the unique thing about that in the book of Acts in chapter 2, it said that when the day of Pentecost had come, they were, verse 1, they were all with one accord in one place. See, God had commanded them to go there and wait for the promise to come. How many here this morning are waiting for a promise? Hello? I am. I'm believing God for the very best. I'm believing God for there to be an outpouring in this hour that will literally transform the world. I'm believing for that dream that I had years ago when Sue and I were in a high rise in downtown Austin and the waters began to rise and they were getting so great that they compassed over us. We thought we were dying. I did. She didn't have the same dream, but she was in the dream, so I'm speaking for her. The water came over the building. And I realized this was a great sweeping of the Holy Spirit upon our city. I'm waiting for the promise of that. I'm waiting for the promise of the anointing being so powerful upon the earth that everywhere we go, the sick are healed and the devils are cast out and the kingdom is preached and the kingdom is established. Amen. I'm believing God for the invincible immunity that comes to the church because of our unity with him. And in the book of Acts, it said, go and I want you to tarry. I want you to become in one accord and wait because I'm going to send the promise. Well, suddenly on the day of Pentecost, the promise came. But they were already in one accord. Have you ever wondered why the devil battles so much unity? Because that's the only thing stopping the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. See, it's always been in God's plan. The concert of God is to unify us with him. That's why Jesus came. It was to unify you with someone else, with the Father. To take your hand in his hand and bring you together. Now I pronounce you. Hallelujah. Now I pronounce you one. Bring two together. It's kind of like bringing glycerin and acid together. It's called nitroglycerin. Glycerin by itself is pretty ineffective. But you take, I believe it's called white something acid. You put that and you bring it and combine it with glycerin. Boom. They started doing that when they first invented it. They got a lot of people killed. Because when you start uniting two chemicals together, you've released a synergistic, is that right? Power, dunamis, dynamite. When you combine certain chemicals, the same thing happens when we combine and we unify with the Lord. Something's released out of our lives. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to join us with heaven. Heaven be in you, and you be in heaven at the same time. Isn't that great? But the beautiful part of this is that it's not just us joining with God that releases that. It's when we join with one another that releases it in conjunction with who he is. There's where the power is released. That's where the church has missed it by and large, is that we keep telling people, come on to Christ. Come on, let's go to Christ. Let's go to Christ. Let's go to Christ. And people say, yay, we love Jesus. But they don't know how to love one another. And so consequently, they're not releasing what's in Christ to the earth. We've been led astray by always pointing up there, never looking around here. This is what he wants to bring together. We're perfected in unity. The world sees who he is because of our love one for another. Amen? When you love the Lord with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength, remember the second part of that commandment. You're to love one another as yourself. Amen? There's where it comes, doesn't it? Everybody say we like it. Wow. We do kind of like this, don't we? Because it kind of works. It really does. If any two, I'll get there in a second. See, ineffectiveness results when we as individuals work without possessing a deep unity of spirit. We become totally ineffective when we're not married to the Lord and to one another. The depth of God comes out of the union. You're looking for your gift or your ministry to flourish, come forth, then be one. Be one, then it'll flourish. Then it'll be magnified. Then it'll be strengthened. See, God wants you to be joined so that he can be glorified through you. Why did he send them out two by two? Because there's always more strength in two. You know, when we commission people, when we lay hands on people, when we find people that have gifts and ministries, we need to instantly join them up with someone else. You say, well, I'm going to give a word from God to somebody. Well, that's good, but who else is going to give that person the word? Because, see, let every word be confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Amen? Then it's magnified. Then it's released. Then it's empowered. That's the watering to the word that God wants to bring to cause the word to flourish in your life. So if you're a prophet, find some other people that prophesy and take them with you. Let the Spirit be subject to the prophets. Amen? Never assume that your word and your word only is the word until the word is confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Well, so-and-so prophesied to me. That's great. Who else has prophesied that to you? Nobody. Well, wait till they get another confirming word before you move. Because that's where the power is released, is in the confirmation. You see, God's saying, who can say amen upon the world? Let's all say it together. Amen. 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 What does amen mean? It means, yes, so be it. Let it happen. Confirm it, God. Amen. Amen. We're confirming what the Lord is saying. When you're saying amen to what I'm saying, you're saying, hey, we confirm. See, when I speak, it means nothing unless someone hears it and confirms it. If what I'm speaking is truth and you believe it, receive it, confirm it, it releases it to become manifest. And the Word was with Christ. The Word is with God. And the Word dwelt among us. To many has received the Word. To them he gave the power to become the sons of God. God's giving you that power today to become something, to be changed in his presence. Ooh. Wow. Matthew 18. Oh, my goodness. Matthew 18. Don't you love Matthew 18? Even though you don't know what it might say yet, you still love it, right? Matthew 18, verse 18. How many know that one by heart almost? You say, well, read it to me and I'll tell you if I do. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if you agree on earth concerning anything that you ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. If any two of you agree on earth, We talked about being in one accord. To be in accord means to grant someone power, status, recognition, to be harmonious, or to be consistent. When you're in one accord with someone, you're harmonious consistently with them. You know, in Timothy, there's a scripture that, I'm not prepared for all of it this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I believe it. If you look at the Greek interpretation, it says that we become like disjointed bones. How many have ever had a disjointed bone? Come on, don't be shy. Raise your hand. Pain! Right? I mean, pain! Help! Disjointed bone. When people have disjointed bones, they're in pain, right? I mean, someone's shoulder gets knocked out of whack. Okay, put it back in place. I mean, to think of the pain that hurts to put it back in place, but boy, the relief you get once it's back. Wow, right? When someone's joints get out of sort, oh, what a relief it is when someone pops it back in. But when we're out of accord, we're like disjointed bones. In other words, we always are feeling like we don't fit in with everyone else when we're feeling disjointed. How many have ever felt disjointed? I mean, there's some concerts I've been to, I've felt very disjointed. You know what I'm saying? Other concerts I've gone to, I joined right in. What was that one I went to recently that was the ticket was given to me supernaturally? What was the name of that group? It was kind of a weird group. Huh? Wasn't Metallica, no. what? No. It wasn't a Christian group. It was when I was in that. Is Journey a Christian group? Oh. It sounds like a Christian group. We're on the journey, right? Come on, someone tell me the name of that group. Remember the name. And the No, I never heard of that. It was a group from back in the 70s. They're old people now that are singing. And I was at this place and a person gave me a $500 ticket. Huh? No, it wasn't the Eagles. I wasn't taking it easy. I know the Eagles by heart. When I ride my motorcycle, one of my CD player worked. I put the Eagles. In fact, the CD Eagles CD is stuck in the motorcycle right now. Can't get it out. But I mean, as naive as I am, I thought that was a recent group. Anyway, somebody should remember that group because I was so excited about it. But anyway, at this group, I didn't know much about them, but they were famous. So famous, no one can remember their names. How many have ever felt like that's how famous you are? Nobody can remember your name. Who's that guy over there? I can't remember. Okay. So I'm sitting there and I'm watching everyone around me. They're all like my age. Some were walkers and wheelchairs and canes. And I mean, this group is way back there. So a lot of you people would know who they are. And they started singing, and it looked like the guys were up there singing. It looked like they'd been in an extended care home, and they brought them out, you know. But all the people are doing all this, and I'm looking around. They're all doing like, and they're all singing the song. They all know every word to the song. And one woman sitting next to me said, "This is my 8th concert in a row to be with them. Don't you love them?" And I'm, okay. So I'm thinking, I feel like a disjointed person in this concert. So what did I do? I put my joint in, and I stood up and started doing the same thing the rest of them were doing. Pretty soon, I was getting into this stuff, man. Man, I love these guys. You know, and I didn't know the words, but I started mouthing like I did, just in case someone was looking at me, because I didn't want them to think that I was disjointed. I mean, here they're all jumping and excited and, you know, creaking and moaning and groaning. And I'm thinking, if they look around and see me sitting there like this, it's going to ruin the party. So I joined in with them. They thought, and I was on the 3rd row. I had a $500 ticket given to me. I would have never bought a ticket to go see these guys. I didn't even remember who they were. I mean, when you get my age, sometimes you don't remember things like that. So I jointed myself in with them. I became a jointed person. Wouldn't it be that way in church? Wouldn't that be incredible? If everyone said, "I'm going to join in and joint myself together and make this a wonderful experience together." Wow. Instead of coming in with my hurt that I've been carrying all week, and my pain and my rejection and all my conflict, and I'm just going to ponder that for a while. It's kind of like I was this morning. And then I was forced because I had to get up here to join myself into this thing. And wow, the minute I joined it in, I felt the presence. Anyway, that's just a little side teaching, no charge. Unless you insist, no charge. To be of one accord, it means to reconcile ourselves to become of one mind. Everybody say reconcile to become one mind. You know, in the Greek, and agree, symphano, means, everybody say symphano. Some literally means with. When you're in agreement, some means I'm with you. Everybody say, I'm with you. Phano means, what do you think it means? It's pretty simple, pretty itself. Means to cry out or to voice something. Phonograph, right? So when we're with one another, symphano means to cry out to voice. So you can say symphano or agree means to cry out together. When we agree, it means to cry out with one another. And then when we come into that kind of agreement, it's when everything we ask, everything we believe for begins to happen. Come on, get excited. See, it comes like a unity of action unto the Lord. It happened in the book of Acts chapter 4. Remember when Peter and John were in prison and they got released? Then they came together with the other disciples and they said that everyone was threatening them and that the church was at the very moment at that existence of the church, the very existence of the church was threatened because the persecution and the opposition were rising up so strong against them that the church could have been snuffed out in its infant growth. But it said they all began to lift up their voices with one accord and they cried out to God. They symphonoed together. And it said the place that they were assembled began to shake, rattle, and roll. Amen. And the spirit of boldness and the spirit of love came upon them. And that was really the next stage in the launching of the church, besides what happened in the book of Acts chapter 2, was Acts chapter 4, when they began to be released in boldness like they never had before. Amen. Amen. So what happens when we feel a little down, a little sad, a little discouraged, a little disillusioned? We need to come together in symphano. I'm getting this. We need to symphono. We need to cry out together with the Lord. Amen. And let the power of God be released in the midst of us to liberate us from the spirit of intimidation and fear and trepidation and free us into the spirit of boldness and love. Shaka la mama sakuta kiha. Wow. Woo, baby. I love you, Lord. More and more every day. Okay. This is my Heisman pose. Okay. Stuff back in the Old Testament. It worked then, and it worked later, didn't it? Remember that, don't you, in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, chapter 5. And indeed it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one. This was right after they'd gone through a great discouragement. They were as one to make one sound to be heard. They symphonoed in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music, and they praised the Lord, saying, He is good, His mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now, we at this church are known for times when the glory of God has filled this place. Many of you have witnessed the cloud of glory that's come in here, the gold dust, all those manifestations. And some of you may say, well, we don't have it anymore. We don't have those things, but shame on you. You shouldn't say that, because who are you to understand all the things of God, right? But I will say this. Those things originally came because we've got whittled down. See, some of you think we've got a big church now, but we had no side sections at that point, and our middle section was filled up less than it is now. In fact, it only went about halfway back. It's very small. And on Friday nights, we'd have anywhere from 4 to 10 people. This is from going from big to very small. But there was a lot of symphonic blending going on. And out of that symphonic blending came a manifestation of glory. Amen. Now, I'm not telling you to leave so we can have more glory. Please, stay with me. What I am saying is that the numbers are never the issue with God. It's the unity, the oneness. That's what releases the greatest power. When you become symphonically blended with brothers and sisters. Some of you need to begin to look around, get worried about what you're becoming, and try to find someone to agree with. Because out of that will become what He is in you. That's where your identity is established, is in your unity. God is always teaching us about identity. But He always brings it in the context of how we're one with each other. Amen? It's beautiful, isn't it? And let's just talk a little bit before I close. How many could it take? Everybody say a little bit. Okay, would you give me just a minute? What keeps you from moving into unity, most of all? We stop our movement to unity when we become an opposition person. See, opposition always establishes us separate from one another. If I take a position that opposes someone, I'm not going to be one with them. Where does opposition stem from in your life? It stems from your natural mind, a mind that has judgment and opinions. Jesus was the opposite of Adam, is that Adam had an opinion and a determination about how he wanted to conclude God's will. Jesus had none. He emptied himself and became devoid of his own will to know what God's will was for his life. As long as you still have not become devoid of your will, you will always find yourself in opposition to the will of someone else. It's only when your will and someone else's will is removed and His will becomes predominant that you can truly be one. To be one with me and me to be one with you, in other words, I must remove what my will is from the equation. What do you want out of this, Bill? I want His will. Don't you have an agenda? I have an agenda, but I crucify it. I lay it down. What's your agenda? If you bring an agenda to someone else and you want to be one with them, your unity with them is limited based upon what you perceive their agreement is with your agenda. Hello? Wow? 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 What are you allowing to stand in the way of your unity with someone else? What's your stumbling block? Do you have one? I have plenty. As long as I allow myself to voice what I believe at the exclusion of what God believes, then I've separated myself from someone. I met someone the other day that is a minister that ministers to what I call the fringe element of our society. And some of you would call them, maybe you would, maybe I'm judging you. Some of you would say they're going to hell. And no recourse. And I've said that. But I'm learning that sometimes what I want and what God desires are two separate things. And I'm going to be one with someone, not because they're meeting my standard of righteousness. I'm going to be one with them because I have no standard. My righteousness is not in myself, it's in God. You see what I'm saying? I don't want to get into all that. Okay. Some of you say, confusing. Okay, it could be. But I'm just trying to paint a little bit of a picture about oneness. See, a position or mindset that you have is potentially in opposition of someone. But if I don't oppose something, then I can become in oneness with them. Right? Opposition creates division. See, unity is when we take the same position, and division is when we take different positions. If I want to be one with you, I'm going to agree with you. It says, when any two agree, it's touching anything, it shall happen. So if I want to be one with you, I have to agree with you. If I don't want to be one with you, I disagree with you. Am I making it simple enough, right? So how does the church come into oneness? We all come in and say, Pastor, what about this doctrine? What about this teaching? What about this person's actions? What about that person's actions? What about this current social thing that's happening in our nation? What about this that's happening in the world? Look, Pastor, will you agree with me on all those things? If you won't, then I can't agree with you. I see what you're saying about all those things, but let's don't make that our point of agreement. If that's our point of agreement, we'll always find something to disagree upon because we'll always want to dot the I and cross the T. And if we don't do it exactly the way the other person does, I can't agree with you. Isn't that what separates the church and creates thousands of denominations? Isn't that what separates brothers from brothers and sisters from sisters? Because somewhere along the line, we all think because of our knowledge and our longevity with Christ that we have become an expert on how to judge. But if we could just come to agreement about Him and about His presence, about His glory, about His love, we could be glycerol and acid together. We could create an explosion. I'm sure that they had a little poll thing in the upper room. Okay. Everyone, here you 120 people, we want to find out what you believe. If you think this group's going to hell and that group's not, if you think this group is worthy and this group isn't, I want you to put your name on the petition because we're going to find out if you all believe the same way. That was not the purpose of the upper room. The purpose of the upper room is they came together around Him. He became the Lordship in the midst of them. Because I guarantee you there's not a single person in this room. If we get down to the very intricate details of our lives, I could probably not find one person here with to agree with. Because there'd be something in your nature or in mine that we would disagree with. You might disagree with the way I talk, the way I act, the way I look. God knows I could understand how you could. But you maybe some way could stretch that and disagree with something you see in me. But that doesn't keep us from agreeing for the glory, for the presence of the Lord. Amen? That's what true unity is all about, isn't it? Woo! people that don't want to walk in this are the most miserable people on the planet. Because you're always going to find somebody or someone or something that you're going to hate. And you're going to judge. And you're going to criticize. And you're going to cut it down. Because you got to cut it down to make you feel something special. When you cut down others, you're always doing that with this one thing in mind, is to make me feel better about myself. And usually you cut down the very thing in people that's in you. You will say the very thing about them that's really at the core of who you are. So when you start really laying into some brother or sister, think about it. Maybe you're laying into yourself. Woo, glory. Man, I get goosebumps sometimes on some of this stuff. I'm having fun, Darren. I mean, my wife told me last week, you didn't have more fun when you preach. Well, I took that to heart. Yeah. Okay. Without unity, frustration, didn't you too? Sue told me that. I'm telling the truth. Isn't it great to see Sue this morning too? Wow. Without unity, frustration is the norm. When there's unity, there's a synergistic action. Unity brings forth like a chemical reaction to cause an explosion of joy to come to the house of the Lord in a manifestation of His presence. How many want to be one? I hope as many messages that I've preached on oneness here, I hope this one helps you a little bit this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory.